I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, hear us. God the Father in heaven, have mercy. God the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy. Be gracious to us, spare us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, help us, good Lord. From sedition and from rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death.
Good Lord, deliver us.
By the mystery.
That is the beginning of a prayer service called the Litany. It's a very old prayer. It's one that, well, the church may well take in hand again and begin praying in these trying times, especially in the face of disease and pestilence, as the prayer mentions. We're going to be talking about this prayer service called the Litany. Pastor David Peterson joins us on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 17th. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Pastor Peterson, I know that you and the congregation there at Redeemer in Fort Wayne were among the first Lutheran congregations I'm aware of to implement COVID-19 precautions. What did you do and why?
Well, the reason we did it was because we just don't know. I mean, we just don't know if this is, at this point, really anything. We don't know if China's telling the truth. We don't know what this thing's going to look like. We don't know what's going to happen. And we just want to be on the safe side. And we have a vulnerable population here. We have some elderly people with respiratory problems and so forth. So what we did right away was we stopped passing the offering plate. We stopped shaking hands. And we put hand sanitizing stations at the doors and encouraged people to wash their hands and made sure that the people conducting the service washed their hands. We also asked people with any kind of symptoms or any kind of fear to stay home and offered to, you know, make pastoral calls to them or to support them in that. And we live stream our services. We had that set anyway, so we helped them find that and the like. We also, for communion, we're still using the chalice and offering that, but we soak the purificators in Everclear, which is 95% alcohol, so that the outside of the chalice will also be sterile. The inside is sterile because we use 18% alcohol port. That's wine that is fortified with distilled wine. So that's very clean. And then we have the person that helps with the individual cups wash his hands an extra time during the service right before, and then he hands the individual cups so that people aren't reaching over and touching other people's cups. Because the individual cups, the way they're designed, you actually have to hold them by the lip. So that's not the most sanitary possibility, but we're trying to make the best of it. So we still want people, if they're comfortable, to receive Holy Communion. I mean, if they're not, we've also told them, if you're afraid, if you don't feel good about this, you can abstain from Holy Communion for a couple of weeks, you know, or until we see what happens if you need to. There's no promise in the Bible that you couldn't get sick from taking communion. The promise in the Bible is that God will forgive your sins through his body and blood in the Holy Communion, and it will be a blessing to you. But, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, and we shouldn't be foolish. and we shouldn't make claims for the medicinal properties of Holy Communion that we can't based on the Bible. So we're just trying to be sort of reasonable. We're also thinking through very much, what are we going to do if this continues to escalate? I haven't made real plans for this coming Sunday yet because it's only Tuesday, and the government guidelines and precautions and mandates and stuff seem to be changing about every 6 hours. So the pastors here are making contact by phone or some other way with every member right now. If we haven't seen them within the last 2 Sundays, we want to at least touch base. So we're talking to all of them right now and making sure they know about the live stream services and so forth, and finding out if they're still working, if they need stuff. We may have to do something extreme, and we've already talked about, we haven't set it up yet, but that we might actually set up and have basically private services, one family at a time, and we would just have scheduled time for them to come in and to sign up for this. We think that might be better than going to each home, though that's a possibility too. We certainly won't be going to homes of people that need to be quarantined. So we're just trying to figure out how to move forward and to get people word and sacrament that they need and that we've been mandated by God to provide.
And I take it that your sacristans and your altar guild are adjusting their practices accordingly.
Yeah, I mean, so most of these practices we really had in place, except that, you know, we're just being a lot more diligent about it. Before the service, I actually ask all the participants, I mean, I feel like a little bit like a school marm, but I'm, did you wash your hands, if I didn't see them do it? So yeah, it's not new that the altar guild was supposed to wash their hands anyway. But yeah, we are being a little bit more diligent, a little more thorough. Probably all of us, I know I am, washing my hands longer than I used to. So all of that stuff's been sort of stepped up.
Turning to our subject proper, the litany, why is it altogether appropriate at times like this to have a prayer service like the litany?
Well, the litany is really this beautiful poetic, I mean, it's not poetry, but it's a very poetic, invocative prayer of requiring or asking for God's mercy and being reminded of who God is in Christ and what he's promised to do for us. So it's a beggar's prayer. I mean, it's not a prayer for justice. It's not a prayer for vengeance. It's not a prayer for material gain. You know, all those things have their place, but this is a prayer that really hones in on the need for mercy in the midst of terrible things, the primary thing, which is ultimately spiritual, but beyond that as well.
Talk about its structure, especially its beginning and its end.
Well, it says this beautiful, it's a chiastic structure, so that's a sort of sandwich deal, you know, where you've got the first part's going to be the last part, and then it's going to continue to go in sort of like Russian dolls. And the structure matters because it gives form to it and it has meaning. It's an ordered prayer. It's a beggar's prayer, but it's a deliberate prayer. It's not accidental. It's been very well thought out. So it starts and it ends with a threefold Kyrie. The first words and the last words are, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. So that would be like the A and the A prime, or the outside pieces of bread on the sandwich. And then just after the opening of the Kyrie, so at the beginning, which would be the first layer, and then the bottom penultimate layer, before the closing Kyrie, we have this petition, O Christ, hear us. So this, before we can do anything else, we need to be heard, and we need to be heard, expect to be heard because of who Christ is for us. So that would be B and B prime. And then in the opening, so part C, we have a Trinitarian liaison instead of Kyrie liaison. So it's kind of unique. So instead of saying, Lord, have mercy, we say, God, the Father in heaven, have mercy. And then God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy. And then finally, God, the Holy Spirit, have mercy. And then the part that corresponds to that on the bottom, or the second half, is not identical, but instead it's the Agnus Dei. So the threefold, Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. So those are the parts that are very parallel and repeated, the bread, as it were. And then we have a unique part at the beginning. Before we get into the actual kind of what we think of as more standard prayer, that is requests that we're going to make, before we do that, we have this twofold request. Be gracious to us, spare us, good Lord. Be gracious to us, help us, good Lord. So the whole thing is just kind of teeming with this cry for God to be merciful and to be our God in Christ, and we come before him on that basis.
Do we know where the litany came from?
Well, it's an old tradition in the church. It was very dominant in the Middle Ages. Luther loved it. What we call the litany is on page 288 of the Lutheran service book, and it really is Luther's modification of the litany. So he took the litany from that he was familiar with in the Middle Ages, and he took out the parts that were, you know, prayers to the saints and that sort of stuff, and really kind of cleaned it up. And then Thomas Cranmer picked it up for the Book of Common Prayer from Luther. So it has kind of great use in English-speaking worship. And it's been used in various ways historically. It can be used all by itself. We've been for years and years and years here every Lent asking the congregation to pray it daily. So you can just pray it all by itself right out of the hymnal. You can use it within, like as the prayers at the at Matins, you can use it at the beginning of the Divine Service. So it's usually used again at penitential services and so forth, but it comes from the liturgical tradition of the church, and it's a peculiar, as we know it, it's a kind of very Lutheran, maybe not peculiarly Lutheran, but a very kind of Lutheran response to tragedy and the like.
We're talking with Pastor David Peterson about a prayer called the Litany. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. More on this fantastic prayer with him next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the prayer called the Litany with Pastor David Peterson. LCMS worship nurtures a culture and a love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship. They produce free prayers, church year calendars, and lectionary summaries. You'll find these resources at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Pastor Peterson, tell us about the body of the Litany.
So we have these very formal categories. I'm going to give you the names: the deprecations, the obsecrations, the supplications, and the intercessions. So, you know, they're fun to say. So, and this is the way it moves, but it does move in a very deliberate way again. So deprecations are requests that something would be averted. That is, and that's the first thing we're going to get. The first petitions we're going to make is that we're going to ask God to deliver us from stuff. And here's the stuff we want to be delivered from: sin, error, evil, the devil, death, pestilence, famine, war, bloodshed, sedition, rebellion, lightning, tempest, calamity by fire and water, eternal punishment in hell. So we got it all there, including, of course, pestilence, which feels very fitting these days. And from all of that, from all that big, long list of terrible things, we say, good Lord, deliver us. So that's the first part. We need deliverance from all these terrible things in the world. The next part, obsecrations, those are prayers that give the basis of our hope and the expectation of deliverance. These are really obsecrations, are requests that are made to God from a theological understanding. So that sounds sort of fancy, but here's what it is. It's sort of, by what means will God deliver us from all that, even from pestilence? And the answer is, by the mystery of his incarnation, by his holy nativity, by his baptism, fasting and temptation, by his agony and bloody sweat, by his cross and passion, by his precious death and burial, by his glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of his Holy Spirit, the Comforter. By all of that, right, by who God is in Christ for us, by what he has and is doing for us, by all of that, we are bold to make this request for deliverance and the other requests. And we say, by that, help us, good Lord. Deliver us, have mercy upon us. And then, having those two out of the way, we get to sort of the real bulk of the thing, which are going to be sort of, well, first of all, we have some more mundane requests for ourselves. These are called the supplications. And here we're going to ask, just very briefly, that God would help us in our tribulations, our prosperity, in the hour of our death, and in the day of judgment. And then after having made this supplication for ourselves, now we're going to move on to intercessions, and that is where we're going to pray, intercede for everything and all conditions of men and the like. So now we're going to ask that God would rule his church, that he would preserve the holy ministry, that he would put an end to all divisions and beat down Satan under our feet, because that's what the world actually needs. What the world needs is for the church to be in place, for there to be a ministry of word and sacrament, and for Satan to be overcome by word and sacrament. So we pray also then, in that same context, that the world would be evangelized, and that God would raise those who fall and strengthen those who stand, that is, spiritually, that he would comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed, that he would give to all people concord and peace, that he would preserve our land, our country, from discord and strife, and that he would give our country his protection in every time of need, including guidance to our political leaders. And in that same vein, we ask that God would watch over and help everyone who's in any danger, necessity, or tribulation, that he would guide and protect all travelers, that he would increase the happiness of pregnant women and mothers, that he would defend orphans, the fatherless, and widows, that he would strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, and free those in bondage. And finally, we ask that he would forgive our enemies and turn them to him, and that he would bless the earth itself. So it's a very sweeping thing, but it's based in this theological reality of who God is for us in Christ and his promise to be merciful. And it moves very systematically, and it's very beautifully done as well. It doesn't mince a lot of words. It covers a lot of ground, but it does it fairly succinctly. So we begin with the deliverance that we need. Then we move directly to the promise of how that deliverance comes in Christ. Then we make a brief request for ourselves, and then immediately move to implore that God would hear us on behalf of the whole world. Again, the whole thing framed, sandwiched in the Kyrie and the Agnus Dei. So it's just a really good prayer for Lent. I mean, it's a really good prayer for this current pestilence, if it is such a thing. And it's really just a good prayer all the time. It's a very godly response, I think, and a good answer or antidote to panic, crisis, and fear, because it's a great confession in the form of a request, but it's a great confession that we are, in fact, in God's hands, and so are our loved ones, and so are our enemies, our country, and even this planet itself. And the first response of a Christian anyway, in every situation, is prayer. And even as God gives us also tasks for our hands, we keep praying. So the first response is prayer. But then, you know, we respond to the need of our neighbor as well in an outward way, but we don't stop praying just because, well, I prayed already, right? We pray and we act in confidence. We know what God's doing. We know he doesn't forget his promises and that he's trustworthy. And his promise is that he will and does deliver us from sin, error, evil, the devil, death, pestilence, famine, war, bloodshed, sedition, rebellion, lightning, tempest, calamity by fire and water, and eternal punishment in hell. And he delivers us by the mystery of his incarnation, by his holy nativity, by his baptism, fasting and temptation, by his agony and bloody sweat, by his cross and passion, by his precious death and burial, by his glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Help us, good Lord, deliver us, have mercy upon us.
Talk about this prayer, if you would, as, and you've already gone there a little bit, as really nothing more than praying the promises that God has made to us already in Christ.
Right, and it's such a beautifully word-based prayer. So this prayer doesn't have a lot of sort of searching around to try to get the right expression of things. Lord, I just want to tell you I feel like I'm kind of disturbed and distressed these days, and we don't know what the... Yeah, there's not that. It covers so much ground with such brevity and such beauty and profundity, and it does. It's based in the Word of God. It's built on the promises of God, right? Why is it that we can even dare to approach? I love this in the small catechism. When Luther gets to the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses, I expect Luther's explanation to be about that we need the forgiveness of sins and we're asking God to give it and we know that he will. But instead, Luther sort of goes into this thing about we should pray and we're not afraid to pray because even though we have these sins, we're forgiven. We couldn't even come here. I mean, we couldn't even address God in any way at all if it wasn't for the forgiveness of sins, if it wasn't for the fact that God became a man and made this sacrifice for us in order to redeem us and win us for himself.
Could this prayer, the litany, be, in effect, like the Lord's Prayer is to the life of the Christian, a guide to how one prays extemporaneously?
Oh, for sure. And in fact, if you're praying this by yourself, to use it meditatively, in other words, to pray a line and then maybe stop and consider it and dwell upon it and further speak about it to your Heavenly Father, you know, so by his holy incarnation, maybe pausing there and saying, thinking about the Nativity, thinking about Mary in Bethlehem with the baby rejected by the innkeeper, all that sort of stuff, and to just marvel and awe and rejoice at who God is in Christ and what he's promised for us, and to realize that if God gave us his Son, how will he not give us all things, right? To pause and then thank God for that, and then maybe to consider as well the babies that are around us that are in danger or that are being neglected, and to intercede for them, and to move on. And that certainly this prayer has that potential in it. It's harder to do, of course, when we pray it collectively, but even when we pray it collectively, these phrases can come back to you through the day. And almost every time you read it or pray it, there's new things. I was just, as I was talking to you when I was reading it, this thing about increasing the happiness of all pregnant women, I thought, which I never thought about too much before, but as I was reading it to you, in the back of my mind, I thought, what a wonderful response to the horror of legalized abortion, that we would pray that God would increase the happiness of pregnant women, rather than, you know, this idea that being pregnant is a burden that I got to get out of. It's rich with that sort of stuff. And I think that's exactly right. You're right. It does guide our, it's why it's also great to do in the morning, but it guides our thinking and our prayers throughout the day, and it helps us conform them to the will of God.
Finally, for the person who's hearing this for the first time and saying, wow, I didn't even know the thing existed, how would you suggest their pastor reintroduce the litany into the life of the church?
Pray it during the divine service. That's what I would say. So to pray it as the opening of the divine service is a marvelous liturgical tradition, and it sets up the communion and the whole thing beautifully, or to use it at matins as the prayers of the church. But just to use it collectively and to encourage it, you know, take it to the shut-ins and so forth as well.
Pastor Peterson, I know that you receive all these things that the church has crafted in her wisdom over the centuries, and you receive them as gifts. Why is the litany especially a gift for the church?
Well, the litany, like the Lord's Prayer and the Kyrie itself, is so marvelous in giving us words to pray when we're overwhelmed and don't know what to pray, as well as conforming our prayers and so forth, but just to actually give us something to say that we can come before God without being tongue-tied, not only to talk, but also to listen. And the litany, again, just does this marvelous, it's real requests, but it also is catechetical, and it preaches to us about who Christ is and who our neighbors are in a way that is, I mean, it's not the only way it can be done, to be sure, but it just does it in a very beautiful and profound and helpful way.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church at Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about Gottesdienst at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives page. Pastor Peterson, thank you.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn, If Thou But Trust in God to Guide Thee, with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll also talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of religion. It is never a bad time to cry for mercy to a merciful God. The reason we can pray for mercy, as we do in the litany over and over again, is because we know that in Christ, our God is merciful to us at all times. He has promised it to us and sealed it with the blood of His Son. So we pray, Lord, have mercy. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis, but thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.